Jesus' Hebrew name is Yehoshua. And what does that name mean, everyone? He who is salvation. And for our memory verse that we're using in this section of our study in the book of Acts, we have something preached by the Apostle Peter, whose story we're going to be talking about today. Would you join me in repeating this teaching about that name? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We are in the book of Acts, so you go ahead and grab your Bible. And today I want you to go back to chapter number 9, where we were last week, when we talked about the amazing conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Now today, I want to go to another conversion of a sort, and that would be Cephas' conversion. Now how many of you here know who Cephas is? Cephas is the Aramaic name of Petros, which is Peter or Simon. So Simon Peter's Aramaic name is Cephas. And so today I want to present to you the first part of a grand conversion story that should be very much important to us. And it starts with the kosher conversion of Cephas, or the Apostle Peter. Now go to Acts chapter number 9, verse number 31. And for this, I threw a map up on the screen. This is the map of the Holy Land, pretty much. And it was mentioned that this is how the gospel is spreading, right here. Verse number 31. So the church throughout all of Judea, and so it starts at Jerusalem, which is part of Judea, and it spreads outward from there, and in Galilee, which is the northern part of the Holy Land, where Jesus grew up and where he did so much of his ministry, and in Samaria, which is the place in between, where Jesus had told his apostles, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Dr. Luke, who's writing this story down, he says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. That is, after Saul got converted. Remember, he was the point man on persecuting the church in the very beginning of its existence. Well, now he's been converted. He's gone away back to his home country. He's going to be kind of ministering there until Jesus is ready for him in another story. But here at home, here in the Holy Land, here in the Promised Land, there is a peace that descends upon the church. And it says it was being built up, and it was going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to increase. And so we've got perhaps thousands upon thousands of people, tens of thousands of people all over the Holy Land embracing Yehoshua as HaMashiach, that is, Jesus as their Messiah. And we're told that it came about as Peter was traveling through those parts. So Peter, as one of the 12 apostles, is going around checking on all the different places where the gospel's being embraced by all the Jewish people. And it says that he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. Lydda is just south of where the modern-day Tel Aviv airport is. And it was a city like many other Jewish cities. It would have had a synagogue, maybe several synagogues, and the people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ in some of those places. But while Peter was there ministering for the church, it says he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. So here is a man with a physical need, and an apostle with the supernatural gift of healing given to him by Jesus Christ. So he uses it. Verse 34, Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed." And immediately he arose. And then all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And so through the miracle of this healing ministry of the Apostle Peter, the whole area nearby, all the places within probably a day's walk, starts hearing about how powerful the name of Jesus is. And then we have this part of the story that takes place about 10 or 12 miles away at a place called Joppa. And if that sounds familiar to you, you might remember it in the story of Jonah, because it was from that city that he tried to run away from God. He got on a boat and tried to head out into the Med. So at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, who's translated into Greek as Dorcas. And if you're curious, it's a little gazelle. That's what this name means. So her parents thought of her as their little gazelle fawn. This woman was abounding with deeds and kindness and charity, which she continually did. So she is a woman that is full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, with all of the things involved in that. And she wants to help people out in the name of Jesus Christ. And she's making clothes for people that maybe can't afford to buy them. Well, it came about that right about that time she fell sick and then she died. And when they'd washed her body, they laid it up in an upper room. They started going through the funeral procedure that happens amongst the Jewish people. When somebody dies, you wash their bodies, and then you have a little bit of time with the family and the friends before you take the body out to bury it, in hope of the bodily resurrection later. But on this particular occasion, it says that since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Don't delay to come to us." So some of the people at Joppa, who were believers in Jesus, they had heard that an apostle with supernatural abilities given to them from Jesus Christ himself was only about 2.5 hours away by walking, less than that by jogging. And so they immediately sent someone over there to ask Peter to come. And why were they asking him to come? Because they believed that he could make it where there wouldn't be a need for a funeral. And they were not disappointed. Peter arose, he went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, and they were weeping, and they were showing all the tunics and garments which Dorcas used to make while she was with them. So they're all like, "Look at this, Peter. Look at all the work that she's been doing. How much love she has for people. It's too much that she's been called away at this point in her life." And so Peter sent them all out, and then he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Does that make you excited and happy or not? That should be something all of us would be so much wanting to talk about, the praise of God who through the name of Jesus Christ could do miracles by the hand of his apostle. So he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Notice that. Every time that Peter is doing his miraculous ministry, more and more people start believing in the name of he who is salvation. And it came about that he stayed in many days in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon, just like him, Simon. Now, our attention has to shift away from Lydda and away from Joppa a little bit to a place about 30-some miles north, a place called Caesarea. It was the port city for the entire Holy Land at this time. There were other port cities, but this was the main hub and had been for the last 50 years. And in this city, God had already selected someone to use to open the gospel to the goyim. You're like, what's a goyim? Well, goyim is the plural in Hebrew for Gentiles. For those that are not Jewish, for those that don't have a drop of Jewish blood in them. And at this time in our story, the gospel was not being shared with goyim like us. The only people of non-Jewish blood that had been told about Jesus being the Messiah at this point were those who had already decided that they wanted to become part of the Jewish faith. We call them proselytes. They'd already decided that they wanted to become honorary Jewish people. And those people, not only did they want to become honorary members of Jewish society, they practically wanted to become Jewish. So if they were men, they got circumcised. If they, as a family, they would circumcise their baby boys from there on out. They would keep kosher in their diet, and they would follow all of the special days and all the special times of prayer that were part of the Jewish lifestyle. But for all the Gentile people that had no interest in the Jewish faith, no interest in Judaism at all, no effort had been made up to this point to reach out to them. Because in the minds of Jewish people, the goyim were unclean. We weren't kosher. Kosher is just a word that means fit, worthy of being used. So in the mindset even of the apostles, weirdly enough, at this time, they had not yet embraced the idea that the gospel was for people like you and me. God has to convert Peter to the truth that the gospel is for everyone. And that is the story that comes up next. Now, there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius. He was a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort. So he is some sort of officer in the Roman military. In fact, he seems to be Italian. And his unit has been stationed at this port city, probably to provide security for all of the comings and the goings of the people and of all the products in and out of this part of the world. He has at least 100 men under him, perhaps more. But this is what we need to know about him at the beginning of the story. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. This is where we find out that Cornelius is actually one of those proselytes in process. He has not yet apparently gone through the process of being circumcised. He has not yet made his choice to start keeping kosher and all the other things. We know from historical things elsewhere that many of these people who were in the Roman military chose to do exactly what he did. Waited until they retired before they went for the full effect of converting to become an honorary Jewish person. But this man is fully on board with God. Every day, he prays to God at the hours of Jewish prayer, mid-morning, mid-afternoon. It is possible he may have even done what a lot of Jewish people did, and that was pray morning, mid-morning, noon, mid-afternoon, evening. But he is a man that loves God, loves God's word, and he tries to help the Jewish people out by giving special amounts of money to help them. He reminds me a little bit of a guy that Jesus ran into at Capernaum during his ministry, a Roman centurion who had actually paid to have the local synagogue built. This is the type of heart that this man has. It says in verse number 3, about the ninth hour of the day, so about 9 a.m. in the morning, morning prayer time, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. Now think about how shocking that would be. You're having prayer time, your private prayer time, and suddenly someone's in the room with you. And it's not somebody you know. They might even be glowing a little bit. And they say your name. He fixed his gaze upon him and he became much alarmed. And he says, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. That's actually how the Jewish prayer ceremony in the temple is always described. It's the idea that the incense is burning and the incense cloud is going up into the presence of God right along with all the prayers and all along with the things that God knows you're doing because you love him. And so this angel says, God knows you. God appreciates you. He knows what you've been doing and how you've been living. Now, here's a mission for you. Verse 5, dispatch some men to Joppa. Send for a man named Simon, who's also called Petros or Kephas. He's staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. So he gives him directions as to exactly how to find Peter. When the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. Now think about that as well. We'd already heard that not only was he a true believer in the God of creation, but that members of his family and apparently members of his household staff also believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he also had at least one soldier on his personal staff that took care of things for him that also believed. And so he grabs three of his staff members, two civilian, one military. And he sent them on a mission. Verse number 8 says, after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. It's going to take them part of the next day to get there. They'll start out now. It's like 32 miles by road. They'll start out now. They'll get partway, camp out. They'll finish up tomorrow the rest of the way right around noon. And so for our dramatic purposes, Dr. Luke now takes us to the next day. Verse number 9. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now, in this case, the sixth hour, and I guess I messed up earlier, the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon earlier. Sixth hour here is 12 o'clock because it's counted from dawn. And so right around noon, they're approaching the city. And he is praying on the roof. Now, many of these houses at this time, that was their porch up on the flat roof, accessed by a stairwell on the outside. So he'd gone up on the deck, overlooking the sea probably, and he was praying to God at one of the times that Jewish people often pray. And it says that he became hungry. No surprise, it's middle of the day. And he was desiring to eat, so his tummy's probably rumbling a little bit. He'd like to have a little sandwich. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. Now Jesus comes to him in a vision to convert him to something that's very important to every last one of us here. This is what he saw. He beheld the sky opening up above him, and a certain object, like a great sheet, coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. Now, we need to be more precise than that for our understanding as non-Jewish people. This sheet was not full of cows and sheep and chickens. This sheet was full of non-kosher animals. There would have certainly been pigs. Might have been a camel. Rabbits, badgers, squirrel, clams, oysters, lobster. I don't know what all was in there, but I can guarantee you it was all non-kosher food. And then Peter heard a voice saying to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Come on, Peter, you're hungry. Have some lunch. And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Now that tells you something about the character of Peter at this time. He is a very observant Jewish man. He's always been this way. He worships on the Sabbath day and rests on that Sabbath day. He probably makes sure that he never touches unclean things as he goes through life. And if he does, he goes through the ceremony of cleansing for it. He reads his scriptures. He prays on a regular basis. He goes to Sabbath synagogue. All of this was part of his lifestyle, but also keeping kosher was. And he says, "Father," or "Lord, I have never allowed a non-kosher piece of food ever go into my mouth." And Jesus said back to him, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." So Peter is told point blank by Jesus, "If I say it's clean, it's clean. If I say it's kosher, it is kosher." And it says this happened three times. Not just once, not just twice, but three times Jesus said to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's response was, "But Lord, I have never eaten unkosher food in my entire life." And Jesus' response is, "If I tell you it's clean, it's clean." Happened three times. Does the number three have anything to do with the Apostle Peter? How many times did he deny Jesus? Three times. And so God emphasizes things in this story with the number three to help Peter understand, I'm serious about this. Now, how serious is he about it? Well, he learns his lesson. Something I want us to do, I want us to go to the Gospel of Mark at this point for a little side trip. Mark chapter number 7. We'll be back to Acts in just a moment. But you have to appreciate something of history to really understand this part of the story. The Apostle Peter never wrote down any of his gospel stories. He preached everywhere about Jesus, but he never wrote anything down until he wrote his letters later. But history tells us that while he was in Rome, he had a young man there with him named John Mark, the same guy that travels with Peter later, or with Paul later. And while Peter preached, John Mark wrote down what Peter said. And then after Peter died, John Mark put all those together into one book, and that's what we call the Gospel of Mark. So when we read from the book of Mark, we're hearing from Peter. And here's one of the stories that Peter told. It's Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 14. After Jesus called the multitude to himself again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." Now, the context is some people have just been objecting that Jesus and his disciples don't go through the careful hand-washing ceremony of the Pharisees before they eat. It was not a hygiene thing that they were objecting to. It was a ceremonial cleanliness thing. If you don't do this, you're basically ingesting sin. And so Jesus, after having that little confrontation, he says, "You guys, come here. We need to talk." Verse 15. "There is nothing outside a man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of a man are what defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then when leaving the multitude, he entered the house, and his disciples questioned him about this parable. And he said to him, "Are you so unlacking in understanding also? Don't you understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it doesn't go into his heart. You know, heart is where Jewish people said you make your choices. It doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach, and then it's eliminated." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of a man, that's what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts and fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So Peter preached about that. He preached, Jesus told us, it's not about whether or not you wash your hands in a specific way that keeps you from getting sin inside you. Because it's not what goes into you that is the problem, not what goes into your mouth, because it just goes through your system and it's out again. It's actually what comes out of your heart that's the problem. Because the heart, the place where you make your choices, that's where the evil behavior starts. When you cheat on your wife, it started as a thought. When you lie to people, it started as a thought. When you talk bad about people, it started as a thought. When you want to take things from people, it started as a thought. It started as an impulse. Jesus said, that's the problem. It's the heart. That's what needs to be cleansed much more than your hands. And more attention to that than what goes in your mouth. Now, here's the thing that I want you to notice, and you probably were paying attention and noticed I skipped a verse or part of a verse. Because there is a commentary that Peter must have said, which John Mark picked up on and made sure it went into the writing. It says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." Peter, who's by the time this gospel gets written down, Peter has already learned this lesson. It's not the food that goes into our mouth that is the problem. It's the thoughts in our heart that come out in our sinful actions that are the problem. So Jesus declared, all foods are kosher. Now that is just the physical side of the story here. But Peter picked it up from what just happened to him with that big drape that came down with the non-kosher foods in it. Let's go back to Acts and continue with more of the story. Verse number 17 of Acts chapter 10. "Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be." Now you picture him up there on the roof thinking in his head, what was that about? Why would Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, tell me three times that I've got to quit thinking about things as kosher and non-kosher? That food, all food, is perfectly acceptable because he said so. Why would he be telling me that? "Behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions from Simon's house, appeared at the gate," right at that exact moment. "And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit then said to him, 'Behold,'" how many men? "'Three men are looking for you. arise, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Now, who are these men? Well, he's about to meet them. One is a Roman soldier, an Italian, not Jewish, Gentile, goy. Two civilian workers at the house of the centurion in Caesarea, probably Italian, most certainly Gentiles. Three Gentiles have just appeared at the door asking to talk to the very Jewish apostle. And the Holy Spirit says, those guys are here for you at my direction. Go with them. Go with them where they're going to take you. So Peter went down to the men, and he said, behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for which you've come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Now, Jesus did not yet tell Peter what the message is, did he? Or did he? But Peter hears this by the power of the Holy Spirit, and so he breaks a Jewish rule right away. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. That was quite scandalous. To have Gentile people come into a Jewish household rendered the building unclean. Verse 23 continues. The next day he arose and he went with them. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. I can tell you right now how many. There were six of them. So two times three. He took twice as many as what came. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he'd called together his relatives and his close friends. And this is what I can guarantee you. Not all of them were like him in their faith. We've already talked about the fact that he is a proselyte in process. He is in the process of becoming an honorary Jew. He already believes in the God of Scripture. He already believes in the one true faith. He prays regularly based on that and acts according to that. But not all the people that he knows and not all the people he's related to in the region have necessarily agreed to that. And so what does he do? He spends his 3 days, because it'll be four by the time they show back up, the fourth day. He spends his three prep days convincing people, come to my house. Come to my house because something big is going to happen. Come to my house because I've had a supernatural vision where God is going to give all of us a special message. Verse number 25. When it came about that Peter entered that house, that Cornelius met him, he fell at his feet and he worshiped him. He treated him as a very, very special person, an honorary person. And Peter raised him up. Violation number two. Jewish people do not touch Gentiles. He raised him up and he said, stand up, I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and he found many people assembled. The house would be like a Mediterranean-style house. You go through a front entry hall, and then it opens up into a great big atrium. It's probably two stories on both sides because he's a fairly well-to-do guy. And there's meeting areas that you can get into. And this place is packed. And it's packed full of goyim. It's packed full of Gentiles. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful, how inappropriate it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to even visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. clean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So Peter is now starting to gel with this being something bigger than what you eat. Something a lot bigger than whether you have a ham sandwich or a mutton sandwich. This is going to be about who Jesus came to save. But that part of the story is for next week. This is my assignment to you. I want you to read the full thing in its context. Read chapters 9, 10, and 11. And I want you to read it in view of the stuff that we were just talking about today. That up to this moment in church history, no one outside of those that were Jewish or interested in becoming Jewish had been offered the gospel. If the church history had gone on like that, none of us goyim would have a hope or a prayer of being saved and spending eternity with God the Father. This story is the watershed event for all of us Gentiles. Let's thank God that it happened. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Dr. Luke got this stuff written down at the direction of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that the Apostle Peter was able to put aside his prejudices, put aside his preconceptions of who was worthy of the Lamb dying for, and to have the bravery to go against the culture of his day to say, if God says they need to hear the gospel, they need to hear the gospel. Father, we can find ourselves in the same situation where we have felt salvation come into our life, but we sometimes forget it wasn't just for us. It's for all those people out there that may not currently be interested in it. Father, help us, like Peter, to be converted to the belief that Jesus Christ came to save everyone. Help us, Father, to be a conduit for that grace. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.